Good afternoon. It is good to be here. I'm thankful for the opportunity, the invitation to come back. Enjoyed being with you last year. I first of all want to thank Eddie for considering me trading places with Brother John, and then for the men who are involved in making the decisions to also consider that. But I especially want to thank John for trading places with me, because I know this is generally his spot. And I appreciate him doing that for me. And if it ever comes to where I need to do that for him, I will return the favor. Officially, beginning July the 1st, I am supposed to be semi-retired. Now, I don't know exactly what that means. I think it's less pay and more work. But that's what we are trying to work into our lives, starting Social Security and Medicare and all those things. I don't know how you old folks do it. All the paperwork and all that stuff is just, I'd rather just stay 59 and go on. But a lady at church gave me a little rock, and on that rock is inscribed, "Preachers never grow old, they just go on and on and on and on." And I hope she's right there. I hope that's true. Well, I'm really thankful to be with you and to share with you something from the Word of God that I think we all need. When it comes to God's Word, everything in it we all need. But specifically today, with all the things going on in the world, and of course, as Brother Terry pointed out, these things have always gone on. And yet sometimes we take them to heart more, and sometimes they're confusing to us. They cause us to have fears and doubts. And in Jesus Christ, we will find that those fears and doubts will be removed. But we have to put our faith and trust in Him. Now, Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles away. And many of the Jews had joined the women around Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Now Martha, as soon as she had heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary was sitting in the house. Now Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." And Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise in the resurrection at the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, yet he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" Because he lives, Jesus is the answer to all the threats concerning our faith today. Many did not believe in the resurrection, even in Jesus' day. The Sadducees scoffed at the concept of a resurrection. In Mark chapter 12, verses 18 through 26, some Sadducees who say there is no resurrection came to him, and they asked him, saying, "Teacher, Moses wrote to us that if a man's brother dies and leaves his wife behind and leaves no children, his brother should take his wife and raise up offspring for his brother. Now there were 7 brothers." Sounds like hypothetical, doesn't it? If you don't have a good argument, you use hypotheticals. "Now there were 7 brothers. The first took a wife, and dying he left no offspring. The second took her, and he died, nor did he leave any offspring, and the third likewise. So the 7 had her and left no offspring, and last of all, the woman died also. Therefore, in the resurrection..." See, they didn't believe in the resurrection, so they're trying to make fun of it. They made fun of it in the presence of the wrong man. "Therefore, in the resurrection, when they rise, whose wife will she be? For all 7 had her as wife." And Jesus answered and said to them, "Are you not therefore mistaken, because you do not know the scriptures nor the power of God. For when they rise from the dead, they neither marry or are given in marriage, but are like angels in heaven. But concerning the dead, that they rise, have you not read in the book of Moses, in the burning bush passage, how God spoke to him, saying, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but of the living. You, therefore, are greatly mistaken. In Acts chapter 23, verses 6 through 8, the Athenians mocked at the resurrection as well. And some were indifferent. And when the Apostle Paul got finished on Mars Hill, some mocked and others said, we'll hear you again about this matter. So neither did they believe in the resurrection. And then, as we found there in Matthew 22 and verse 29, they denied that God had such power to raise someone from the dead. But had they only known the scriptures, Job spoke of it in Job chapter 14, verse 14, when he said, if a man dies, shall he live again? That's a question. Well, he answers that question when he said, all the days of my hard service, I will wait till my change comes. Job believed that there would be a resurrection. Isaiah reveals it in Isaiah 25, verse 8, beginning, he said, he will swallow up death forever, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces. The rebuke of his people he will take away from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken. In Isaiah 26, verse 19, your dead shall live. Together with my dead body they shall rise. Awake and sing, you who dwell in dust, for your dew is like a dew of herbs, and the earth shall cast out her dead. Daniel prophesied it in Daniel chapter 12 and verse 2. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, Daniel said, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. Hosea mentions it in Hosea chapter 13 and verse 14. I will ransom them from the power of the grave. I will redeem them from death. O death, I will be your plagues. O grave, I will be your destruction. Pity is hidden from my eyes. And then David. David prophesied of Jesus' resurrection in Psalm 16 and verse 19. Therefore, my heart is glad. And my glory rejoices. My flesh also will rest in hope, for you will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. This is quoted by the Apostle Peter on the day of Pentecost. And if you'll look at Acts chapter 2, beginning with verse 23, notice what Peter had to say about what David said in Psalm 16 and verse 9. Him, that is Jesus, being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands and have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death because it was not possible that he should be held by it. For David says concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart rejoiced, and my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh also will rest in hope, for you will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You have made known to me the ways of life, and you will make me full of joy in your presence. Men and brethren, Peter said, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, He, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God hath raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Jesus said he was going to raise. He said in John chapter 2, verse 19, destroy this temple, and I will raise it again in 3 days. Now, some mocked at that and said, what's he talking about? Well, this temple has been, look at the big stones of this temple. How is that one man going to destroy it and raise this temple again in 3 days? Jesus wasn't talking about the temple in Jerusalem. He was talking about his body, that he was going to raise it in 3 days. In John chapter 11 that we read just a moment ago, Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. I, the Son of God, am. It's a fact. I am here. I exist. I have always existed. I always will exist. And I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me shall never die. He asked Mary and Martha that question, do you believe this? The question for us today, if our faith in Jesus Christ is going to be the answer to all the threats against our faith, we must believe that Jesus rose from the dead, and that his rising from the dead is the very thing that will cause us in that last great day to rise to be with him eternally. That will answer every threat against our faith. He said in John chapter 14 and verse 19, because I live, you shall live also. Disbelievers and scoffers today deny God's power. They deny the deity of Jesus. They deny the resurrection. They deny anything that is not in agreement with their philosophies and their opinions. In denying the God and Christ that made them, they make themselves gods. Really, isn't that what we do when we don't accept what's in the Word of God and we make ourselves the standard of morality and everything else? We make ourselves gods. We make ourselves infallible. Well, who would ever tell you not to do what you want to do? We make ourselves gods. Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God, which he promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. For the wrath of God, verse 18, is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, neither were they thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. But he is risen. Behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning, and his clothes white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. But the angel answered and said to the women, do not be afraid, For I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He's not here, for he is risen as he said. Come and see the place where the Lord lay. Many threats of our faith today, atheism, agnosticism, communism, socialism, relativism, materialism, humanism. We are in constant battle with these every day. They dominate the news. They dominate every media. They saturate the halls of institutions of higher learning. But I submit to you that if we are firmly convinced of Jesus' resurrection, that our faith will remain firm and all threats will be defeated. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Uncertainty. Uncertainty is a threat to our faith. How many people have you known as Christians that are not here now? That's not because they've passed on. They're just not present. They're not present in worship. They're not present in Bible study. They're not out trying to convert others. They're A-W-O-L because there have been things that have come up in their lives that have caused them to have uncertainty about themselves, about the future, about God. James, in James chapter 4, verses 13 through 15, tells us how we should react to the uncertainties of life. Because Jesus lives, we can say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. That's one of those things. I don't know if this is even a word. I used to hear that a lot. Maybe some of you still say it. I am convinced I need to be saying that more. If the Lord wills, I'll be there to speak for the meeting. We never know what's going to happen. The death of the one that I had the funeral for this morning was unexpected. She was 95 years old, but it was still unexpected. She was doing fairly well for her age. And I certainly did not plan on having a funeral Saturday morning. I was planning on being here. Isn't it amazing how things change? Unexpected things come up, uncertainties. But you know, if we dwell on the uncertainties of life, it can threaten our faith. Because we know someone who has control of even the uncertainties. And if our faith and trust is in him because we know he lives, we simply say, if the Lord is willing, I will live and do this or that. I want to seek first the kingdom of God because the kingdom of God is the only thing that will go on forever. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and all these things. What things is he talking about? The things that the Gentiles seek. And I'm afraid that sometimes our pew is filled with a lot of Gentiles who are seeking the physical things. They want to make their lives more comfortable. They want to lay up for retirement. And so they work and they work and work and they say, well, you know, maybe someday I'll go with you to visit the hospital, or maybe someday I'll go with you to try to convert somebody. But right now, I've got to work, and I've got to do this, and I've got to do that. And they're thinking about all the things they need and all the pleasures they want and all of the temporary things. And they labor for the temporary. And they put the eternal on hold. Do we believe Jesus rose from the dead? Do we believe whether or not we have a brand new car or a brand new house? It makes no difference. It's my relationship with the Lord that counts. and that the uncertainties of whether I live or I die, I can put them in the hands of God. And I can live for Him and I can seek His kingdom first because He is risen. Paul said in Philippians chapter 4, verses 3 through 7, I urge you, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication. God knows we need things. God knows we need food and clothing and shelter. God knows if we have a family, we need to take care of our children. God knows we need all of these things. He's just asking us to put Him first. Put me first, and these things will be added to you. Do we have enough faith to believe that? Do we have enough faith to believe in the resurrected Lord that He will see to it with our willingness to work that our needs will be met? Be anxious for nothing. Anxiety causes a lot of people to lose their faith. Anxious because of sickness. Anxious because of a job or a lack of one. Anxiousness because we can't control everybody's life around us. Sometimes we even wonder if we can control our own. Anxieties. These are threats to our faith. I could have spent a lot of time on atheism and agnosticism and all these other isms today, but I don't think we have an agnostic in the group. And I don't think we have an atheist here today. We have Christians who are struggling with life. And unless we deal with our struggles, we're going to lose our faith. Satan didn't come into the world to make everybody atheists. He just wanted to make everybody doubters, to give everybody fears and anxieties. And Jesus is the answer to all those. Because He lives, all fear is gone. You can see that I've been using this song as part of the outline because it is so true. The Scriptures bear that out. 1 John chapter 4, verses 9 through 18. John says, in this is the love of God. It was manifested toward us that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we love God, but He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No one has seen God at any time, and if we love one another, God abides in us, and His love has been perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in Him. John uses the word know, I think, more than any other writer in the New Testament. Hereby we know that we know Him. Hereby we know we abide in Him. And He in us, because He has given us of His Holy Spirit, and we have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son as the Savior of the world. And whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in Him and He in God. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God and God in him. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as He is, so are we in this world. We are alive. Jesus is alive. As he is, so are we in this world. Our Savior is living. He's not a good dead man. Many people will not have any problem in discussing Jesus with you if you just simply agree with them that he was a good man. He's dead. He had a lot of good things to say. He wasn't the Son of God. But you know, a good man doesn't lie. A good man doesn't say he is something that he's not. Jesus said he was a Son of God. Jesus proved that he was a Son of God when he arose from the dead. That makes him better than any good dead man. There is no fear in love. But perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. And there is, but he who fears has not been made perfect in love. What did Jesus say in John 14, verse 15? If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Love perfected is the love that he has shown to us by dying on the cross and raising from the dead and giving us the perfect law of liberty. That's his part of love. His grace, his mercy, satisfying the justice of God on the cross and making possible his mercy and his grace, has given us the perfect law of liberty. And if we're not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, we will be blessed in our deeds. And that love that he has shown us by giving us of himself and that perfect law to follow, when we love him in return and keep his commandments, that love is perfected. It has come full circle in exactly what he wants. And there is no fear in love. Fear brings torment. If I'm not sure about my relationship with the Lord, if I'm not sure about a loved one's relationship with the Lord, it can bring torment. Matter of fact, that can keep you awake at night. But perfect love, responding to the love of Jesus and keeping his word and being obedient to him, perfects that love, and that love takes away fear. So we've noticed that fear is a threat to our faith, and Jesus is the manifestation of God's love. The love that Jesus had made it possible for him to be the propitiation for our sins. This perfected love gives us boldness in the judgment. As he is, so are we. And that perfect love casts out fear. Which leads us to the question then, whom shall I fear? In Hebrews chapter 13, verses 5 and 6, agnostics and atheists and philosophers who are in love with their own thinking try to intimidate those who believe in Christ and in God and in the gospel and in the Bible and in righteousness and in morality. They make fun of us as though we're just following some old myth that's been handed down by the hand of man. Christians who believe that Jesus died and rose again have no reason to fear such men. They should not make us be fearful. Oh, they may have 10 degrees added to their name, and they may be accepted in intellectual societies across the world. Paul tells us, as he told the Corinthian brethren, please God by the foolishness of preaching to save those who believe. Matthew chapter 10, verse 28, Jesus said, and do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. but rather fear him who is able to destroy both body and soul in hell. I want us to think about the resurrection just for a few moments in Jesus' own family. Note the change of the brothers of Jesus before and after the resurrection. Before the resurrection, in Mark chapter 3, verses 13 through 19, Jesus just chose his 12 disciples. This is early on in his ministry. And in chapter 3 and verse 20, multitudes had come together. And look at what the scripture says in verse 21. But when his own people heard about this, many believe he's referring to his own family. But when his own people heard about this, they went out to lay hold on him, for they said, he's out of his mind. His own brothers, his own family were embarrassed and wanted to lay hold of him and get him out from the public eye so much because he was embarrassing them with these claims. In John chapter 7 and verse 5, John, a little more specific, said, for even his own brothers did not believe in him. Now notice what happened after the resurrection. We have James, the brother of Jesus, in Acts chapter 15, in that Jerusalem conference about circumcision. Some Jews believed you had to be circumcised to be saved, and Paul and others went back to Jerusalem to discuss that with the elders of the church at Jerusalem, and James, the brother of Jesus, is one of those elders. And look at Jude, verse 3. Jude, another brother of Jesus, says to earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered to the saints. Those who at once thought Jesus was out of his mind. He was beside himself. They were embarrassed. Now they're standing up and upholding the faith because their brother did not remain in the tomb. He arose from the dead. Note the change in his disciples before his death in Mark chapter 14 and verse 30. Or Mark chapter 14 and verse 50. After being taken in Gethsemane, the scripture says, they all, referring to his disciples, forsook him and fled. All except Peter, who was following afar off, and John, the beloved apostle, who was with him. But after his resurrection, in Acts chapter 5, verses 28 through 30, dealing with an incident there in Jerusalem and before the Sanhedrin council, they said, did we not strictly command you not to teach in this name? And look, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood on us. Isn't that interesting? When Pilate says, why, what evil hath he done? They said, crucify him, crucify him. His blood be on us and on our children. And now when after the resurrection and his apostles are out preaching the doctrine of Christ without fear, those who had once forsook him and fled and went into hiding are now, they don't care what people think. They don't care about their own lives. They're preaching and teaching the fact that he had risen from the dead. And they had filled Jerusalem with that teaching. Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. And the God of our fathers who raised up Jesus whom you murdered by hanging on a tree. Because he lives, he holds the future. Jesus is the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. He is with us. He has promised us that he'll be with us. And lo, I am with you always. A dead man can't say that. I am with you always. When you think nobody else is there, he is. Amen. It's amazing. It boggles the mind how God can know our very thoughts, and Jesus can be present with us. He's present with us today. He's present with those across the world who are Christians. Whatever their suffering or their struggles might be, He's there. He's everywhere. He promises to be with us. And as Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12, "For this reason I suffer these things." Paul was concerned that some of the brethren might be embarrassed about his chains. He said, "Don't be. Don't be embarrassed by my chains. For this reason I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that He's able to keep what I have committed to Him against that day. Whatever happens to me, don't you be embarrassed by it. Don't be embarrassed by the fact that I'm in prison. For I know whom I have believed." Why? Because Paul, one born out of due time, saw Jesus after He had rose from the dead. The resurrection made every bit of difference in his life. And he was willing to give his life in the service of Jesus. That's what makes life worth living. Discouragement is a threat to our faith. How many Christians have given up? How many pews are empty in worship? How many Bibles are gathering dust of former Christians? Because they've given up. Whether it be things of the world that have enticed them away, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, or the pride of life, or maybe they've become discouraged along the way. Maybe there have been problems in the church. People say, "Why are there problems in the church? Why, there shouldn't be any problems in the church." And they get upset when there are difficulties in the church, and they go back to the world as if the world is going to make things better. Brethren, we need to get things right in the church, yes, and we need to stand for truth in the church, but let us all remember the fact that Jesus is our Savior. He is the one who rose from the dead. Let's put all of our opinions and things that divide us on the side and follow Him. Because the world's not the answer. The world leads to heartache. The world leads to hopelessness and helplessness. Jesus is the risen Lord. Don't lose heart. I believe that church in Corinth that Terry was talking about, they had to have been a miserable bunch of Christians. Look at all the problems. Eddie, would you have gone there to preach? If they were looking for a preacher, would you say, "Hey, that sounds like a great place to preach. I wonder what kind of package they have. You know, how much are they paying the preacher?" I would have looked at all their problems first, wouldn't you? They're going to law with each other. Some of them don't believe in the resurrection. They're envious of each other's spiritual gifts. When you talk about sexual immorality, one of them took his father's wife. I'd say, I believe I'd rather pass on that one. Maybe somebody else needs to go there. You know, I want security for my family. I don't want to think that I'd go there and preach the truth and then be looking for another place. Apostle Paul didn't say that. He referred to them as the saints at Corinth. Brethren, every soul is worth working with. Patience and love and truth. Because Jesus has risen, we can overcome. We cannot get discouraged. 2 Corinthians 4, beginning with verse 14. "Knowing that He who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. We need to press on to that which is ahead. Philippians 3, verses 10 through 13. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection of the dead. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but as I press on, that I may lay hold on that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold on me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth to those things which are before, I press toward the mark of the prize of the upward call in Christ Jesus. All that based on his resurrection. That puts the power in the gospel. That puts power in our faith. And it will overcome every threat to our faith. Our labor is not in vain. I have been director at camp for so long, can't remember. And I see people come out and they're just all excited about the week at camp and those young people's lives that they're going to influence. And before Wednesday gets there, we've got problems. I think every camp has problems. People get discouraged. Kids aren't doing what I expect them to. And you know that counselor over there, they're giving me trouble too. Problems. And then we wonder, well, why should I even taken a week off and went to camp? Because there's problems. You go to a congregation, everything is great for a couple years, and then you start finding out, yep, they had problems. I wonder if I've just wasted my time. Maybe if you lived most of your life serving the Lord, and you look back, and there have been some good times, but one discouragement after another. It just seems like Satan does not relent. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, what's therefore, therefore? There's a conclusion he's coming to. He's building up to it, and here it is. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For you know, or knowing that, your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Those of you who have children, have you always been successful? Were there times when you wondered if you were even qualified to be a parent? But because you loved them, you continued to work with them, and teach them, instruct them, and discipline them. And then one day you look up to them and are thankful that you can be called their dad or their mom. You don't give up because there's something valuable there. And God has allowed you and your wife, your spouse, to bring a soul into the world that's fitted for eternity. And every ounce of work and labor and time and effort that you put into raising that child is worth every moment if they go to heaven. And every disgruntled member that's a pain in your side is worth every effort that you have in trying to change their mind. Maybe you can, maybe you can't. But your labor is not in vain, because he rose from the dead, and because one day we will arise as well. Because he lives, you won't have to cross Jordan alone. It's amazing what loneliness does to people, the threat of loneliness. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 6, when Satan tempted Eve to partake of that forbidden fruit, she knew it was forbidden. She told Satan exactly what God told her: on the day that I eat, I will die. Satan made a commentary on that true statement of God. Have you ever wondered who Satan slanders and who he accuses? He slanders God. He accuses God of not telling the whole truth when he wants you to do what he wants you to do. He said, "You shall not surely die. For when you partake of that fruit, he knows that you'll be just like him and you'll know things." She looked and she saw how good it looked for food, pleasant to the eye, it would make one wise. Lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And the saddest part there of that story is she gave to her husband and he did eat. All of this about Eve, the thought process she went through, and all those things, and when it came to Adam, and he did eat. Do you realize that she was the only woman on earth? Do you realize if something happens to her, Adam has nobody? It's amazing what people do when they have the threat of loneliness. Sometimes they don't think straight. Whether Adam believed, well, if something's going to happen to her, it will happen to me too. She's the only one in my life. The threat of loneliness. Jordan was between Israel and the promised land. When the soles of the feet of the priests touched the river, the waters parted. Death lays between Christians and heaven. Jesus, our high priest, has conquered death that we might have safe passage to heaven. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions, many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. And lo, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Red Foley told a lie when he said, you got to walk that lonesome valley. You got to walk it all by yourself. Jesus will be there walking it with you. He is our high priest. We are priests of God if we've been baptized for the remission of our sins and purified. We have been made a kingdom and a priesthood, Revelation 1, verses 5 and 6. When the soles of our feet touch the chilly waters of death, the waters will pass, and our Lord will give us safe passage, because he has been there and he knows the way. In Revelation 14, verse 13, then I heard the voice from heaven saying to me, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works do follow them. There are a lot of tears that are shed at funerals, even when good, faithful Christians die, because we're going to miss their presence. But the fact that one has died in the Lord is a blessed thing. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord. What about you? When I come to the river at the ending of day, when the last winds of sorrow have blown, there'll be somebody waiting to show me the way. I won't have to cross Jordan alone. Oftentimes I'm forsaken and weary and sad, and when it seems my friends have all gone, I hear that a lot. I'm the last one in my family. Brother Paul Casebolt held a funeral for a 106-year-old man. And he said, well, I guess they got me because nobody else is alive that knew him. There is one thought that cheers me and makes my heart glad. I won't have to cross Jordan alone. Though the billows of sorrow and trouble may sweep, Christ the Savior will care for his own. Till the end of the journey, my soul he will keep. I won't have to cross Jordan alone. I won't have to cross Jordan alone. Jesus died all my sins to atone. When the darkness I see, he'll be waiting for me. I won't have to cross Jordan alone because he lives. This afternoon, the lesson is yours. I'm sure that all of you, most of you, 99.9% of you are faithful Christians. Probably wouldn't be here otherwise unless somebody invited you to come. And I hope the message of Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection, the gospel, has touched your heart. That you can say, I want that kind of purpose. I want that kind of life where I don't have those fears, those doubts. I want to be a Christian. I don't want to have to cross Jordan alone. If you need to respond to the invitation of Christ, Brother Eddie has selected a song. It's number 461. If you need to respond at this time, please come. Make your wishes known as we stand while we sing. There's a great